So a little lesson for all God's children as the choir's coming down. When we were recently on our trip in Africa, the places that we were staying in Uganda had like little individual rooms, huts, whatever, that you kind of wandered these paths to get back to, which was great during the day, but at night posed a little bit of a problem because it's very, very dark in middle of nowhere in Africa, and they'd have a few little solar lights, but not many. And so we'd all pull out our phones, and that's not what I wanted to do. We'd all pull out our phones, and because we all had flashlights with us to get home. And I was thinking about this and thinking how that is such a new thing for me that sometimes I think, oh my gosh, I have to walk around in the dark. And then all of a sudden it goes, wait, no, I don't. I have a flashlight. I have a flashlight right here in my pocket all the time. I don't have to remember a flashlight. I don't have to pack a flashlight. The flashlight is here with me. And so the passage that I'm going to be, that we're going to be looking at today is, speaks about light and the way God chose to put light into the darkness of our world. And so I now have light in my pocket all the time. And God decided to put light into our world all the time when God came in Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And that light is a light that no darkness can put out, according to the Gospel of John. But Jesus was in still human, and so that light was only in one place at a time. But then after his death and resurrection, his light now is in each of us, so that God's light can shine in all times and in all places, everywhere. So there we are. The scripture is from Matthew, 5th chapter, beginning with verse 13. This is Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving kind of the teachings about what it means to be a disciple. Last week we looked at the passages just before this, which are the Beatitudes. Blessed are you in all kinds of circumstances that don't feel like much of a blessing. And then Jesus goes on to say, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Philip Martin remembers that several years ago, his sister and his father and he started giving his mother a lot of grief because she suddenly became very particular about how dark it had to be in order for her to go to sleep. It had to be completely 100% dark. If there was somewhere the littlest of lights shining, maybe the dull glow of a street light outside the window, maybe from an alarm clock beside the bed, she would not be able to fall asleep. She would lie there awake, irritated by the light. She even got so desperate about this that she started to travel with a roll of electrical tape, so that when she'd get into a hotel room, turn off all of the lights in the room, and those inevitable presence of smaller lights around the hotel room would begin to shine. She would go around that little light on the thermostat. She'd slice off a piece of electrical tape and cover it up. That little light emanating from some device in the bathroom, slice off another piece of tape and cover it up. It was like a little bedtime ritual, one in which she discovered how difficult it actually is to control the amount of light when it's supposed to be dark. Turns out that she was later diagnosed with an eye disease that made her particularly sensitive to light. And so the family felt a little bad about that. But Philip can't claim any excuses for himself when, much to his embarrassment, he fell into a similar nightly ritual. Suddenly, there were nights that he didn't get a good night's sleep, and he became convinced it was because of this teeny-weeny green light on their printer, and it was keeping him awake. Now, mind you, he admits that this light is about the size of the head of a pin, and it sits on a desk 5 feet away from his bed. But when he would wake up in the middle of the night, it seemed blaringly bright. He made a special cover for it, not made out of electrical tape, but black construction paper. The problem was that any time you used the printer, it would move the printer enough that the construction paper would fall off center. And that night, there would that light be. He admits that it was crazy, but that teeny green light ruined the darkness. You are that teeny tiny green light, Jesus says. Light that emanates and illuminates and reveals and brightens the world. And like that printer light, it doesn't take much to make a difference. The smallest flicker, even the smallest green glow, can break through the darkest gloom. It may not be big or flashy, but your presence can break through the dominance of darkness in our world. Likewise, Jesus argues, you are the salt of the earth. You may be small, but your presence is also precious and transformative. Salt in our time is plentiful, easily obtained, inexpensive. But that wasn't the case in Jesus' day. Salt was a valued commodity in the Roman Empire. Alan reminded me this last week that our name for salary comes from the Latin word sal, which means salt, because people were often paid in salt. Soldiers often were paid in salt. Slaves were sometimes traded for salt. And what does salt do that made it so precious? Well, salt makes a difference. It brings out the flavor of food. It preserves. It purifies. And it creates thirst. That's what you do, Jesus tells us. You draw out the flavor of God's grace. You preserve the truth. Your presence brings out the best in the world, and you create a thirst in others to know God. You are salt for my world. That's who we are, according to Jesus. We are salt and light. And like the Beatitudes that we looked at last week, these are not commands. Jesus doesn't say, okay, go and figure out what you need to do to be salt in the world. Go act like light in the world. He doesn't say there are no shoulds or oughts or musts in these words of Jesus. Instead, it is a simple statement of fact. We are the light of Christ shining in the darkness of the world. We are salt, preserving hope and truth and bringing out the flavor of God. That is who we are. But, and there always seems to be one of those, here is the challenge. We can lose our saltiness. We can hide our light. Now, those of you who are of a more scientific bent might want to argue with me that salt, sodium chloride to be precise, never loses its flavor. And you would be right. However, in Jesus' time, salt was created by evaporating salt water. Once all the water was gone, what was left was what was considered salt. But salt water has more minerals and matter in it than simple sodium chloride. So the residue was not pure salt, which means that if the mixture came, it was exposed to certain elements, perhaps rain, for example, the salt could leach out, leaving only the impurities behind. What was left might look like salt, but it would no longer have any flavor. It would no longer have an effect. Don't let that happen to you, Jesus warns. You are precious. You are valuable. You are useful. Let who you are determine how you live. Don't let your value be leached away. In the same way, don't try and hide your light from the world. It's dark out there. People need to see things the way they are. For pity's sake, if this week hasn't reminded us of that, I don't know what week will. The world needs light to reveal truth and to show us a path forward. So don't try and hide your light. Shine. Like a light on a stand or a city on a hill. But what if you're not feeling particularly purifying and essential as salt, or as luminescent as light? What if you're having one of those days or weeks or lifetimes when you feel like every bit of saltiness has been washed out of you? And at your best, you feel like your candle is about to sputter out. That's how Nadia Boltz-Weber was feeling the week she had to preach on this passage. She started to wonder if Jesus really meant her. Surely he meant people who didn't have drinking problems, who never yelled at their kids, and who always gave dollars to the homeless folk at the stoplight, that they were the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Surely those who Jesus would call the salt of the earth and the light of the world are a superior class of people, nothing like herself. Who are these awesome, salty, light-bearing people of whom Jesus speaks? I mean, she muses, perhaps there were people in the crowd who had it all together. People who had solid relationships and had paid off their student loans and always backed up their hard drives. People who had nothing they felt shame about, didn't have terrible secrets, knew exactly what they were doing. Of course, it's possible those people were in the crowd. It's just that's not who we were told was coming to Jesus. The ones we are told were coming to Jesus at the end of chapter 4, the ones presumably to whom he was preaching, were described as the sick, those who were in pain, who fought with demons, who were broken and addicted, people who had more than one ex-wife, perhaps, who might be late on their back taxes, who watch too much Netflix, and who think maybe a little heroin might not be a bad idea. In other words, she says, they were people standing in need of God. And to stand in need of God is to stand in the way of blessedness, in a way that having it all together never is. So she suggests that perhaps we need to heed the words of Leonard Cohen. She calls him a prophet. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. In other words, it is exactly at our points of weakness, of pain, of brokenness, of insufficiency that force us, like those who originally followed Jesus, to stand in need of God, to stand in need of the true light. So perhaps those cracks, made from bad choices, from anxiety and depression, from addiction, from struggle and remorse, maybe those cracks are what lets the light of God's love in. And maybe those same cracks are also how the light gets out. We should not miss the fact that Jesus does not say, here are the conditions you must meet to be salt of the earth. He does not say that there are standards of wholeness that you must fulfill in order to be light for the world. He looks out into the crowd of people in pain, people who have been broken open, whose cracks have let in and let out the light, who have the salt of sweat and tears on their broken bodies, and says, "You are salt. You are light." God, whose light scatters the darkness, is in you and shines through you. Your imperfect and beautiful bodies are made of dust and the very breath of God. Holiness shines through you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So why not shine? It is, after all, our mission statement as a congregation. At Anaheim First Presbyterian Church, I just said it, our mission is to shine the light of God through faith and service from the heart of Anaheim. And here in our sanctuary, we have a visual reminder of this call. You see it up there? The eternal light, kind of up above the cross, hanging up there in the chancel. It was a gift to our congregation from St. Boniface when we dedicated the sanctuary in 1951, and it's been shining ever since. It symbolizes the presence of God, a light that shines 24/7, whether anyone is in this space or not. And it reminds us to do the same. We don't turn that light on Sunday mornings. That light shines all the time. And it reminds us to do the same, to burn with the light of God's grace, to live as a light on a hill 24/7, whether we're in this sanctuary or not, whether anyone is paying attention or not, we are to shine. Albert Schweitzer, when he went to Africa as a medical missionary in the early 20th century, founded a number of them, but this particular hospital was far from any town, far from any source of light other than that of the sun, and then at night, stars and moon. So every night, as the deep darkness of African wilderness gathered, he hung a lamp in front of the entrance to the clinic. And under the lamp was a sign which read, "At whatever hour you come, here you will find light and hope and human kindness." That's who we are, according to Jesus. We are that lamp. We are that invitation. We are a beacon of hope and a preserving presence in a world that seeks to cover its deeds in darkness and to wash away any hint of grace. That is who we are. That is what our presence offers the world. We don't have to wait until we feel as though we have met the conditions. We only have to trust that Jesus knows what Jesus is doing. We are already salt and light, love and grace. We don't have to try and be it. We just have to trust it and live it. So for the love of God, let's trust it and seek to live it. For our world is in desperate need for us to be who we are, cracked as we may be. You are light. You are salt, Jesus says. And by the grace of God, we are. Amen.